my own benefit.
Okay, so we're going to take a look at the main paragraph on Lamed Tes. And the paragraph begins on the bottom of Lamed Ches, and we're going to just recap the main issues that the Rav is raising here. The sheet of Rabbi Yochanan is that just like there's a mitzvah of smichus geula l'tfila shel shachris, so too there's a mitzvah of smichus geula l'tfila shel arvis. And that raises a whole bunch of problems. Number one, we have Hashkivenu that separates between Geula, the Brach of Gal Yisrael, and Shmon Esrei in Ma'ariv. You don't have that in Shachris. You go directly from Gal Yisrael into Tefillah. So what's this Hashkivenu doing here? And the Gemara answers that Hashkivenu is Geula Arichta. Somehow it's an extension of the Brach of Geula, but yet in the content of the Brach, as the Rav points out, there's no mention of Geula whatsoever. So what's Geula Arichta? And then we have the Baruch Hashem, Le'olam Amen, for those who say that, and the poskim say that that's also Geula Richta. What does that have to do with Geula? Not only that, between Geula, that means Birchas Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis, and Tefillah, we have a Kaddish, which we don't have in Shachris. So what's the Kaddish doing there, wedging between Geula and Tefillah? What happened to Smichus Geula and Tefillah? On top of that, you have another issue about answering Amen. Are you allowed to answer Amen between Geula and Tefillah to someone else's bracha? And the Rambam says that with regard to Shliach Tzibur, even though the Rambam says you don't answer Amen to your own bracha, which the Rambam usually has after a series, that's as far as Sfaradim have based on the Rambam. The Ashkenazim have it a few, very rarely, you know, but the Ashkenazim have it in Bonei Bracha Yishlaim Amen in benching. The Sfaradim have it over and over again, where at the end of a series of brachas you recite Amen. So the Rambam is willing to forego on the Amen of Gal Yisrael in the case of Shachris, not willing to do so in the case of Ma'ariv. So you're going to add the Amen before you say Shmon Esrei. Not only that, the Rambam says that if you hear the Shliach Tzibur reciting a bracha, you should respond to Amen. So apparently the Smichus Geula Tefillah of Arvis is a lot different than the Smichus Geula Tefillah Shel Shachris, and the question is why. So we're going to put that question on the back burners, because it'll probably be after Shavuos that until we get an answer to it. This is a long piece. And now we're going to put on the table what I think is the main thrust of this shiur, and that is the question of the nature of tefillah. Normally we assume that in order to recite a bracha, any bracha, for example, Birkas HaMazon would be a prime example, you have to start with what? Can I just make a Birkas HaMazon in the middle of anywhere? Like now I'm going to recite Hallel with a bracha? I can't do that.
It's had to have eaten bread.
Okay, well, I want you to conceptualize it. You know, in the case of Birkas HaMazon, bread, but I can give you another 10 examples. What would be the conceptual reason why I can't make a bracha? What would be lacking?
You had to have a suda.
No, again, suda will only explain me in the case of Birkas HaMazon. But what are you going to say why I can't say, let's say I want to make Kiddush tonight. Can I say Kiddush tonight?
No,
exactly. So the Rav says every bracha is justified by what's called a Chovas Gavra that precedes the bracha. Without the Chovas Gavra, you can't voluntarily recite a bracha. That would be a bracha of Atola. So whereas you can volunteer for many different things in life, and certainly within the context of mitzvahs, one thing that doesn't allow you to volunteer is bracha. There's no such thing as a voluntary bracha. And yet the Rav says, with regard to tefillah, which is made up of 19 brachos, right, 18 plus 1, there we find there's a concept called tefillas nedava, where you can voluntarily recite those brachos of tefillah, and no fault and no bracha of atola. Where's the chovas gavra? And not only that, Rabbi Yochanan makes a statement, and he says, halavai shispal adam kol yom kulo. Let him daven as often as he can. Why? Doesn't that violate the very rule, the very precondition of a Chovas Gavra that allows you to recite a bracha? And in order to analyze this, the Rav mentions two sugyas, which you'll see both quoted on page Lamed Tes. And this is going to be sort of the opening to the Rav's discussion about the nature of tefillah and how it's radically different than any other mitzvah. Because any other mitzvah requires a Chovas Gavra to set up a meaningful Maisa mitzvah. But the exception is going to be tefillah. In fact, The Rav begins, I should really point out, in the last three lines on Lamed Ches on the bottom, with the Sugyan Brachos Lamed Aleph, and the Gemara says, based on a pasuk in Daniel, you know that Daniel is written in Aramaic, so the two key words here, Daniel, Vizimnin Tlos, so that's three lines up before the end of page Lamed Ches, if you want to underline those words, Vizimnin Tlos, so here's a pen, which means that you're only allowed to daven three times. Now, what that means we'll have to get into, because it does seem that you could daven more. Although, I have to tell you right up front that a tefillas nedava also has certain requirements to it and preconditions that have to be fulfilled. The basic one is called chidush ba'davar. Let's say, for example, I daven ma'ariv just now. Now I want to daven a second tefillah. I can't do so unless I'm a chadush ba'davar. So even tefillas nedava has its structure and its requirements. But to daven another tefillah, which would not constitute a tefillas nedava, that would be prohibited. Just like any bracha would be prohibited, but the Gemara derives that prohibition from the pasuk v'zimnin tlosa, which means three times and only three times. So you can't add another tefillah. Again, leave aside tefillas nedava because that has its own structure, its own requirements. But just a regular good old tefillah, I want to say, you know, let's add another tefillah. I can't do so. The magic number, the ceiling, is three. So the Rav here on Daf Lamed Ches wants to understand, what's the Havamina? Why would I think that you could daven again and again and again? And he bases his answer on a sugya in Brachos, which is also, as we'll see later, a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The sugya in Brachos is quoted five lines down from the top on page Lamed Tes. And the Gemara quotes a statement of Rabbi Eliezer, who says, Ha'oset tfiloso keva, ain't tfiloso tachnunin. One who makes his tefillah some sort of a yoke, a responsibility on his shoulders, his tefillah is not really what it should be. It's not tachnunin, it's not supplication. Tefillah has to be supplication. If one prays out of a sense of responsibility or obligation, then Rabbi Elazar says that he undermines the real goal or the essence of tefillah, which is supplication, which is petition, which is tachnunin. And the Rav sees in that statement, that one liner in a Gemara tucked away in Brachos, the key to unlock the entire mystery of tefillah and the unique nature of tefillah. The Gemara on Chav Tes Amid Beis tries to elaborate on Rav Loza's statement. They ask, what is Keva? And they quote a statement of Rav Yaakov Bar Idi in the name of Rav Oshia, Kol shetfiloso doma lov kemasui. Rashi says, Keva means chokavu alai. There's a responsibility, there's a statute that generates an obligation, and I have to fulfill my obligation. I have to discharge my duty. That's called keva. Is that good or bad? Do we want to have tefillah keva? Well, in every other mitzvah that you can think of, the best optimal attitude one should have towards implementing a mitzvah is keva. That it's a chok. HaKadosh Baruch Hu required this of me. And I'm doing it, therefore, because of the obligation. So it's the sense of obligation that should motivate me in every mitzvah, not in tefillah. In tefillah, says the Rav, the sense of duty or obligation is antithetical to tefillah. What should motivate a person in tefillah is not the feeling of obligation. Because if he's motivated by a feeling of obligation, that's called keva. And such a tefillah is not what we really want to shoot for. That's not the ideal tefillah that we want to implement. And the Rav says that with regard to every other mitzvah in the Torah, we say, Asher kidshanu b'mitzvoso vitzivanu. And we make the declaration, why am I implementing this act? Why am I eating the matzah? Why am I hearing the shofar? Why am I taking the luav? And the answer is, because you commanded me, O God. That awareness of a sense of obligation, that you salute the commander-in-chief and you oblige him and obey and his command, that's typical of every single mitzvah. And in fact, Rashi elucidates this, he dramatizes it in Masechta Rosh Hashanah Daf Chaf Ches, in the famous sugya of mitzvos lav lehenos nitnu. Rashi says the mitzvah is not given for my benefit, for our benefit, but rather, says Rashi, la'ol al tzavareim. It's a yoke on one's shoulders. That's why the mitzvah was given. That's the attitude and the motivation a person should have when he implements a mitzvah. But tefillah, says the Rav, and I underline this, is fundamentally different than every other mitzvah. It should never be fulfilled in order to discharge one's obligation. And now he quotes the Mishnah Avos, which is almost a reformulation of the Gemara of Rabbi Lazar in Brachos. And the Mishnah says in the second parak of Avos, Rabbi Shimon Omer havizayir b'kriyat shma b'tefillah. Now watch. At the beginning of his statement, Rabbi Shimon combines kriyat shma and tefillah, and he wants you to be very careful about both. But then, take a look in the continuation of his sentence, he drops the ball on kriyat shma, and he says, ukshata mispalel, but when you get to tefillah, al tas tefilascha keva, do not accept the tefillah upon yourself as a responsibility, as an obligation, ela rachamim, but rather it's your opportunity to request from Almighty God compassion. It's a tachnunim lifnei hamakom, it should be a supplication before Almighty God. Says the Rav, ukshata mispalel, be very careful about reading this statement of Rav Shimon. He doesn't say anything about Kriyat Shema here. He said Kriyat Shema you have to be careful about, but you should recite Kriyat Shema out of a sense of keva. But when he gets to tefillah, he says, don't make that tefillah into a keva. Al tas tefilascha keva.
Isn't it very difficult to do this practically because Chazal established a chiyuv of tefillah, so there is a chiyuv, and we're trying to pretend it's not a chiyuv, but three times every day I'm going to get up.
Right. So Neil, we're gonna always come back square one, you know, after a circle, to the position that the Rabbanan required you to do this tefillah three times a day. That's for sure.
But I'm saying, but even those three times, they're saying don't make it, pretend it's really not a chiyuv.
I don't know. I'm not sure. I think, Neil, we could right now at this point, because I'm a little bit unsure of where the Rav is going with this, just as a preliminary assumption, let's go beyond the three. Do you remember the Rav says that if not for the Pasuk, Uvizimnin Tlosa, the Gemara Brachos would have suggested that you could pray beyond the three. That means you can set up a tefillah even without an obligation. And the Rav is now delving very deeply to penetrate that Hava. I mean, what was the understanding of the Gemara? Again, if not for the Pasuk in Daniel. And then we'll have to pick up the Maskon and figure out Maikah Mashmalan. But at this point, the Rav is dedicating himself to try to understand, what did the Gemara think? Okay. That I can daven without a chiyuv. How is that possible? And the answer is because the chiyuv is antithetical to tefillah. The attitude for tefillah is the exact opposite of obligation. In every mitzvah, we can talk about being mekayim the mitzvah for the purpose of chova. That's what we call kavan in mitzvahs. But with regard to tefillah, we don't fulfill tefillah out of a sense of chova. Again, Neil, I'm pushing you away on the first three tefillos. We're going to have to pick that up later. And now, in the bottom paragraph on this page, the Rav finds a source, another source, really, besides the Gemaras that we quote. Because, again, keep in mind, the Gemaras that we quoted that are anti-Keva, anti the Tefillah attitude, the attitude of Keva and Tefillah, the Gemaras don't quote any sort of source in the Torah or in Tanakh to prove that. But the Rav says in the next paragraph that there is actually a pasuk in Tanakh which demonstrates the proper attitude for tefillah. And where is it? It's a pasuk in Yoel that says, Ki kel chanun v'rachamhu, erech apayim rav chesed, v'nachem al ara. It means that when the Mishnah quotes this pasuk, it sees in this verse a statement that God is a rachum v'chanun, He's compassionate, and one should utilize tefillah and implement prayer out of a sense of God's rachamim. Now the Rav uses what I call the brisker terminology. He says that we shouldn't misunderstand tefillah by comparing it and equating it with other mitzvahs. We should not assume that the Chovas Gavra is what sets up the entity of tefillah, is what qualifies our prayer as prayer. and sets it up as what the Rav calls a Cheftza Shel Tefillah. But rather, the Cheftza Shel Tefillah is spontaneously generated. In and of itself, it emerges as a Cheftza Shel Tefillah because of the Bakashas Rachamim V'Tachnunim, because it's an act of supplication in which man comes to petition Almighty God. And the Rav asks a rhetorical question, and he says, would a person be required to have kavana in tefillah, lotzeis yedei chova? Let's say, according to that man, the Omer, who says that in every mitzvah, we pass, according to that man, the Omer, mitzvos tzrichos kavana, which is indeed Reish Lakish Shit in the 10th parak of Psachim, and Tos seems to paskin like Reish Lakish. So according to that opinion, that mitzvah tzrichos kavana, do we apply that universal halacha, the uniform standard requirement of kavana, do we apply it to tefillah? And say that unless you get up your tefillah and say, hinei muchan, I have in mind, my intention is to fulfill my obligation, without that I would forfeit the mitzvah of tefillah, vaday shalo, for sure not. And by the way, in the footnote here, which is very unusual, and I think we pointed this out in the past, the Rav himself is aware of the fact that Reb Chaim, his own grandfather, the great Reb Chaim, you know, the breakthrough, the revolutionary of the Brisket Derech, he himself, Reb Chaim, holds that there is a din of Kavana Lotzeis in Tefillah. But the Rav disagrees. As I say, that's pretty rare.
So Reb Chaim says that if you did not have kavana, you would have to repeat the
shema. That I don't know. I mean, that depends on whether we pass commits to Srichus kavana or ain't Srichus kavana. Yeah. But certainly you're required to have kavana. You'll see. Do you see the footnote on the bottom? He tells you where to find it in Reb Chaim's writings. She din kavana lotzei shayach gam l'tefila. Ach ein dvar of muvanim li. The Rav says, I don't understand Reb Chaim. You know, when it comes to the honesty of Torah, the Rav doesn't know any, there's no mass upon him. You know, he doesn't give anyone, extra room. If he doesn't understand, he'll say it. You know, with all due respect, and great mechila and pardon, bakoshes mechila, asking someone's pardon, and so the Rav says, no, for sure not. Why? The kavana that we need in tefillah is not the kavana of mitzvah tzrichas kavana, universal requirement that I am implementing this act in order to discharge my duty. No, but rather the kavana of rachamim v'tachnunim. The kavana, the intention I should have is that I'm standing in front of compassionate God with my personal supplications. And if you take a look in the Rambam in the fourth parak milchus tefillah, ketzad hiya kavana. The Rambam says nothing about kavana in the universal sense. Yeah, you have to have in mind that you're fulfilling your obligation. No. Sheyafana es libo mikol machshavos. He should clear his brain of any external distracting thoughts. Yira atzmo kilu omed lifnei hashchina. He must focus on the fact that he's standing in front of Almighty God. And you'll find over and over again, says the Rav, a very popular phrase called tefillah rachmei ninhu. That the essence of tefillah is rachamim, is asking God for pity, for compassion. And here the Rav has an entire page, this is number Mem, in which he discusses a Gemara in Brachos, Daf Chaf Amid Beis, regarding women in tefillah. He asks the following question. He says, to the extent in which tefillah is boker, erev, and Laila is three times a day, and there are three time zones within the day that generate a chi of tefillah, how would you classify tefillah? Correct, it's a mitzvah seishas man grama. And therefore women should be exempt under the universal principle of mitzvah seishas man grama. Says the Rav, that the Gemara establishes that women are obligated in tefillah, it's actually a mishnah in brachos, and why? The Gemara explains the mishnah, because tefillah is rach meininu. So the Rav says that itself is proof positive to the fact that the definition of tefillah is different fundamentally from that of any other mitzvah. With regard to all the mitzvahs of the Torah, we begin with a Chovas Gavra. For example, he says on the second line, L'chatchila, first in the sequence of events, Chala Chovas Asiya Ala Gavra. The responsibility is generated first, and then given the fact that the person is responsible, then his action becomes transformed into an act of a mitzvah, which gives the mitzvah act something very, very special, special status. He gives the example of benching. For once a person is obligated to bench because he ate a meal, then as a result, when he implements his obligation by creating, he creates a chefetz shel birkas hamazon, or for example in Hallel, he's obligated in the mitzvah of Hallel on those days that you're obligated in Hallel, and therefore when he implements that chiyuv, there's a chefetz shel Hallel. So the creation of what we call a shem bracha, an entity called a bracha, is a function or a result of the chovas gavra. And therefore, we never would need, says the Rav, an extra verse in the Torah from which we would derive the conclusion that you're not allowed to repeat a bracha. It goes without saying that once you recited the bracha once and you fulfilled your obligation, the Chovas Gavra is completely gone. It has disappeared. And therefore, it would make no sense to make a bracha a second time around. It would be a bracha of Atollah. He would violate Lotisa. However, in the case of tefillah, we said before that tefillah as an entity emerges spontaneously. It's not a result of the chovas gavra, the obligation. It's rachamim unto itself. It's a new entity, and it's not keva. It's not a result of the chok that Rashi spoke about. Again, what's the language of Rashi? Chok kavua olai? Or as he says in Rosh Hashanah, ol al tzavaram? It's none of that. It's a chefetz shel tefillah, which emerges by the virtue of the very fact that man needs supplication. Ein birchos hatfila olos ledargas bracha b'chol chol shvek sheral yidei chovas gavrel me'atzman. Do you see the word me'atzman there? He says there's a chefetz shel tefillah with all its brachos as it's arranged, which is not at all dependent upon the chovas gavra. What sets up the quality of this act as an entity of tefillah? It's rachamim. Rachamim itself. The fact that man is dependent upon Almighty God, and he supplicates, and he petitions, because he needs God's help, he can't do without Almighty God, that itself makes his prayers into a chefetz shel tefillah. Even if he's already fulfilled his obligation, nevertheless the chalos chefetz shel tefillah as rachamim still remains. On the contrary, the chovas gavra, and here the Rav makes a turnaround, is a result of the chefetz shel tefillah. Now, it's normally the act, the pu'ula that I do, is meaningful and gets its status as a result of the chovas gavra that came before it. In the case of tefillah, it's the chefetz shel tefillah that comes first, the chovas gavra comes second. And basically what it means is if I have the opportunity to create a chefetz shel tefillah, then I'm obligated to do so. Therefore, in the case of women, even if you'll argue that tefillah is a classical mitzvah saseh shazman grama, there are three time periods within the day when we have to daven, nevertheless women are obligated in those three tefillos. Why? Because they themselves, no less than men, need the rachmim of tefillah. They have the rachmim of tefillah. They have the kiyum, the fulfillment of creating an entity of tefillah, chefetz shel tefillah. Once they have the opportunity of creating an entity of tefillah, then as a result, the chovas gavra emerges. And again, Neil, I think we're getting closer a little bit to your question. In other words, when does this ability of man to create a chefetz shel tefillah generate a chovas gavra? The Rabbanan said three times a day. Not more.
Was it talking about women three times a day?
The Rav says yes, by the way. This is a tremendous controversy. I spoke about it here on Sunday night, not related to this Yahrzeit Shiur, where the women are obligated to daven each day the structured form, you know, formulated Shmoneh Esrei as we know it, and if so, how many times a day? And although the Magen Avraham seems to imply that they don't have any chiyuv whatsoever other than requesting something from Almighty God, which is the, how should I say, the stripped structure of the entity of tefillah d'oraisa without all of what the Anshei Knesset HaGdol formulated. Nevertheless, the Rav was of the opinion that those who argue with the Magen Avraham are correct. The Aruch HaShulchan, for example, insists that women are obligated in three tefillahs a day, like men. Again, the third tefillah is Arvis, so that is a questionable status even for men. In the case of the Shagas Aryeh, for example, the Shagas Aryeh seems to go the whole nine yards and require that a woman daven three times a day, and the Rav seemed to have accepted that opinion of the Shagasari and the Orach HaShulchan. So if women are looking today for new chumers, because they want to be, you know,
Like men.
Yeah, they want to jump into all the chiyuvim, then I would suggest they first should start with three tefillos a day. That would be a very logical place to begin. Although most women will probably admit to you that that's virtually impossible for them. I would say it is possible, but, you know, it is hard when you're watching a little baby to get up and daven.
You'll tell
them
I'm not.
Yeah, I'm not going to. So maybe we'll ask Rabbi Weber to mention it the next time he gives a shiur to the ladies. But right. So the Rav is saying that women, in terms of tefillah rachmanin, are not in any way different than men. Just to the same extent that men need the supplication of tefillah rachmanin, so do women. That's what the Gemara means when it says that the obligation of prayer is incumbent upon women as well as men, because they, like men, create the chefzah shel rachamim. And the chiyuv is a result of the opportunity and the ability to create, to generate a chefzah shel tefillah. Says the Rav, chova nolda, he said, I'm sorry, b'shar mitzvos ha-chova nolda rishona v'chefzah shel mitzvah comes later. So in the sequence, you start with the chova, and then you end up with the chefzah shel mitzvah. B'ram, however, b'tefillah ha-seder afuch, it's the exact reverse. It's v'nafochu. And rather what happens is the mitzvah, the chov of tefillah, emerges as a result of and following the ability of man to create through his action a tefillah of rachamim. That's what makes him obligated to daven. Maybe what the Rav means is that the chovas gavra is a result of the fact that the chefza shel tefillah exists as a reality. Again, it's a funny kind of reality, the chefza shel tefillah. Normally, if I say that this object here is a chefza, you know, it's got a certain carbon, you know, got a certain molecular structure. I don't know what structure tefillah has. So when you talk about the chefza shel tefillah, you really have to be a brisker lamdan, you know, and be very abstract. You have to be so abstract that you jump up a few, you know, dalet amos off the ground, up to, you know, maybe even more than that. Also, Ryan, he says the same idea comes with regard to the question of Tashlumin. He says, what's the idea of Tashlumin? If the time for the mitzvah has passed, then there's no Tashlumin, you can't make it up. If you would have postulated that tefillah, like any other mitzvah, is a result of the Chovas Gavra that generates the mitzvah, then it would be impossible to substitute one tefillah for the one you missed. For example, let's say you missed the time for eating matzah, or the time for taking a lulav. Are you gonna add a tashlumin? We don't know of such a thing, because the chovas gavra is within a certain time period, and once that is batel, once that terminates, there's no possibility and no feasibility of creating a mitzvah. So what's this idea of tefillah tashlumin? The answer is because the chiyuv tefillah of shachris, or mincha, or Mairiv, is fundamentally different than any other chiyuv. The chiyuv itself is a result of the chefza shel tefillah. Now, if at the time of Tashlumin, I can create a chefza shel tefillah, then it's not such a problem to integrate that chefza shel tefillah into the structure of a day's worth of tefillah. So let's say, for example, I miss shachris, so I'm going to only have two tefillahs that day. Right? So now I repeat a second mincha, and that second mincha, insofar as it's a chefza shel tefillah in and of itself, that could now replace the tefillah that I left out. So within a certain time period, I've got all my tefillahs. I checked off all my requirements. But that's only applicable and very unique to the case of tefillah, where the chalos tefillah as an entity of tefillah is not dependent upon the Chovas Gavra, which in this case, over Zmano, it's already too late, but rather, Rachmeninu. So the Rachmeninu allows me to facilitate a Chefza, Yetziras Chefza Shel Tefillah, and now, once I have the Chefza Shel Tefillah, we can use it in any way we choose, you know, we can play around with it, and in this case, we could plug it in as a Tashlumin for that Tefillah that we missed during the day. And at the end of this long page, the Rav now comes full swing back to answer his original question. Why is it that the Gemara in Brachos Lamed Aleph needs a pasuk, a verse of Zimnin Tlosa from Sefer Daniel, to establish that we daven three times a day and no more than three times a day. Why do we need such a yalfusa, such a derivation? We don't find anything in other mitzvahs, and the answer is because tefillah is so unique that the chovetz gavra is a result of the cheftza shel tefillah, and I have the ability to create the cheftza shel tefillah. I would certainly understand that I could do that tefillah over and over and over again. Again, we haven't gotten to the maskana yet. But hang in there. The Rav is going to come full swing back to understand why, at the end of the day, you can only recite tefillos in the structure and in the numbers that Chazal allow you to do so. And now the Rav again wants to prove this concept of a cheftza shel tefillah without a chovetz gavra in the case of what's called a tefillah k'tzar. Now let me explain a little bit of background here about a tefillah k'tzar. There are certain abridged forms of Shmon Esreis which are permissible in extenuating circumstances. And we're going to always have to raise the following question. If, due to those circumstances, I recited that short, abridged version of Shmon Esrei, does that fulfill my obligation of tefillah? So let's say, for example, Aholich b'makom sakana. So you're in a life-threatening, dangerous situation, and now you don't have the ability, neither time-wise nor cup-wise, to focus on your tefillah. And there's something called a tefillah k'tzar. So let's imagine that it was mincha time when this happened. You recited a tefillah k'tzar. Thank God you're alive and that the story turned out to be a happy one and God spared you from that danger. So you come home now. What do? Do you daven mincha?
So it still is my mincha.
Still is our mincha. So I would have said, why do you have to daven mincha? Under these circumstances, you created a tefillah, which is called a tefillah k'tzara, and you did what you had to do in that situation. Let that replace your tefillah. So lo and behold, the Gemara in Brachos on Daf, Chof Chesam et Bey, says, HaHolech b'makom sakana, mispal tefillah k'tzara, and the Gemara says on Daf Lamed, that this tefillah k'tzara does not replace any other tefillah. The Gemara contrasts the tefillah k'tzar with something called havinenu, which is also recited under certain circumstances in which you have the gimel rishonos, the gimel achronos, and a very shortened form, one single paragraph in bracha that combines all the emtsoyos. The Gemara says that if you prayed a tefillah havinenu, then when you come home within that time zone, you don't have to pray anymore. It replaces it. But if you daven what's called a tefillah k'tzar, which doesn't have gimel rishonos, gimel achronos, it doesn't have a structure of tefillah the way the Amida was formulated by Anshei Knesset Gedolah, then when you get back home, you have to replace that. You're still obligated in the regular tefillah. And the Rambam paskens like that in Hilchos Tefillah Perek Dalet Halacha Yutes. So the Rav says, I don't understand. If we apply the yardstick of normal mitzvahs, the rule of thumb is that if I'm obligated, I have the mitzvah. If I'm not obligated, I don't have the mitzvah. Here you're telling me that there's some sort of tefillah that's meaningful, that's called tefillah k'tzara, but you're not willing to grant that this tefillah could fulfill my obligation of tefillah and replace that tefillah that I would have had to daven at that point. Says the Rav, Madu yis palil? Why are you obligated to recite the Shmon Esrei of that time period? After all, you already davened. The answer is that davening is tefillah, but yet it's not tefillah l'shem chova. So then what is it? How do you define this entity if it's not a fulfillment of your obligation? Let's say you benched, and it's Birkas HaMazon. What would make it into Birkas HaMazon? What would give it a status that it's worth something? It's worth a dime in halacha? The answer is that it fulfills your obligation. Now you're no longer obligated. But in this case of tefillah k'tzara, the Gemara says you have to go home and daven. So what is this tefillah? I didn't do anything. How can you envision a bracha, a tefillah, without a chovetz gavra? And the answer is exactly hu adin. The answer is mathematical conclusion based on the source that there is a chaloshei tefillah, is an entity of tefillah that has nothing to do with a chovetz gavra. And here I'll tell you the honest truth. I would add the following footnote to what the Rav is saying. I'm very perplexed by this, because I would say that tefillah k'tzara l'fi'ani z'dayti is what you call tefillah d'oraisa. Remember, I mentioned to you earlier that according to the Magen Avraham, women are obligated in tefillah d'oraisa. That's the tefillah that predates the Amida as it was formulated and established by the Anshei Knesset HaGdol, where a person just says to Almighty God, I'm in need of this, I'm in need of that, and he says a few words of praise and thanksgiving, and finished, finito. In the case of an emergency, a life-threatening sakana, tefillah k'tzara is a tefillah d'oraisa. If you ask me whether you're obligated or not, I would say not only are you obligated, but this would be the apex, the paradigm of a chovas tefillah. You know, the Rav seems to assume that there's no chovas gavra over here, if I read the Rav correctly. I would say pumfaket, just the opposite. This is the most powerful and intense chovas gavra that you could ever imagine within the context of tefillah. For example, the Ramban shita is that there is no tefillah d'oraisa, and yet the Ramban admits that in an eis tzara you have an obligation min haTorah to pray. So I would say that tefillah k'tzara is an obligatory prayer. Now, it's not a structured prayer. When the Chazal instituted, formulated tefillah d'rabbanon, they required a certain structure of tefillah, and that you don't have in the case of tefillah k'tzara. You don't have the Gimel Rishonis, Gimel Achronis, etc., etc., and therefore you have to go back and daven when you get home. But I don't know if this tefillah k'tzara, this entity called tefillah k'tzara, proves the Rav's point that minus the chovas gavra, you can have a cheftza or a chaloshem tefillah. I would say that this is the apex of a chaloshem tefillah. When you pray in such a tzara situation, that is exactly what the Torah, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from you. But be that as it may, getting back to the Rav, he quotes from Yochanan's statement, V'alavai she'ispal adam kol yom kulo, which the Rav interprets in his very analytic language. Klomar, he rewrites from Yochanan's text, Ein cheftza shel tefillah tluya b'chovas gavra. I'm sure that's exactly what Rabbi Yochanan had in mind. That the cheftza shel tefillah is not dependent upon a chovas gavra. You know, you had the cheftza, you had the gavra, you had the whole bit that Rabbi Yochanan learned in Brisk, right? Ela mahava mitzvah k'shela atzma. There's a separate independent mitzvah of tefillah, which, as we said before, generates itself spontaneously. It doesn't require a chovas gavra. And as a result, you can create an entity of tefillah without a chovas gavra. Maybe it even generates the chovas gavra. Now, at the end of this paragraph, the Rav comes back to the Gemara in Brachos Lamed Aleph, establishing that the maximum number of tefillos, the ceiling, is 3. Ulam, he says, Ein ha-gavra mischayv ala gimel pomin bayom, u'bechovas ha-gavra nemar ha-kviyu shel erev v'voker v'tzorayim. So again, if you're talking about the Chovas Gavra, then you'll get one answer to the question of how many tefillahs you have to daven. If you're talking about the entity of tefillah, the Chaloshem tefillah, and the Cheftza Shel tefillah, you'll get a different answer to the question how many tefillahs you should daven. From the perspective of the Chovas Gavra, there was halacha of 3 and only 3. From the perspective of Chaloshem Cheftza Shel tefillah, the number is endless. It's infinite. Kol ayom kulo, says Rabbi Yochanan. And now the Rav is going to address a slightly different kasha. And this will take us from the middle of Mem Aleph all the way to the bottom of Mem Gimel, excuse me, of Mem Beis, almost 2 full pages, to the following issue. Once we establish the Chiyuv Tefillah of Erev, Voker, and Tzorayim, once we establish that the Chovas Gavra expresses itself in 3 tefillahs per day, Am I really allowed? Am I permitted to add my own personal tefillos anytime during the day? If you had woken me up and asked me that question, I would have said, for sure. That's a great idea. Rabbi Yochanan says, V'alavai yispal adam kol yom kulo. And yet the Rav has a sugya in Avodah Zarah, which, by the way, is not well known. You know, most people learn Hilchus Tefillah, they study the Masech, the Brachas, the third parak of Drop, mostly the fourth parak, a little bit the fifth parak. Who studies Avodah Zarah? But here in Avodah Zarah, there's a very complex sugya that addresses this question, whether a person is just allowed to daven whenever he wants. In fact, the Rav already hinted at an answer earlier. Do you remember the case of someone who's in doubt as to whether he davened or didn't daven? Should he go ahead and daven another prayer, just in case, to cover his bases? So that's Machlok Shin Rabbi Lazar and Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Lazar is of the opinion that in a Suffolk Ispal situation, you don't know, you have doubts whether you prayed or not, you don't go ahead and pray. And why is that so? After all, Rabbi Yochanan says, why not create a Chefetz Shel Tefillah and just cover your bases when you're in doubt whether you fulfilled your obligation? So the Rav says that in order to understand the Shita of Rabbi Lazar, who objects to davening in a Suffolk situation, and this is Rabbi Lazar quoted back on Lamed Ches in the middle paragraph from Brachos Chaf Aleph Amid Aleph. And I'll just read to you the language Rabbi Lazar. He says, "Suffolk is pal, Suffolk lo is pal, eino chozer umispalel." Why not? Isn't that very problematic, according to the Rav, that there's such a thing as creating a Chefetz Shel Tefillah? If man has that power, why not use it? And how do you say, calling the chips? What's the phrase?
Calling in the chips.
Why not call in the chips at this point when you really need it badly because you don't know whether you davened or not? So the Rav says that you cannot understand the statement of Rabbi Lazar without a sugya in Avodah Zarah. That's very odd. What happens in the sugya of Avodah Zarah? So I want you to make a mental note, or maybe even write it down on your page, if you will, that the name, the title of this sugya in Avodah Zarah is called She'elas Tzrachim. What is She'elas Tzrachim? As I said before, can I formulate my own personal, subjective prayer or petition? And again, as I said before, you and I would say absolutely yes. What's the problem? And yet the Gemara quotes a brisa, Nochem Hamadi Omer, Shoel Adam Tzracha B'Shomea Tefila. You want to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for something? You've got an actuary test coming up and you want to do very well on it? Don't just ask Hashem to do well. You got to place it somewhere. Where? In Shomea Tefila. Wow, that's interesting. There are now strictures that restrict when and how you have to add your own personal prayers.
But it's still a new... It's still you're adding, you're creating tefillah. It's not a new Shemoneh Esrei, but it's...
But why? I mean, you know, we're begging the original question. Again, maybe you don't sense the question and identify with the way I do. I feel it very, you know, very deep down in my soul. I don't understand what's the problem with davening whenever I so choose to daven. Why must I wait for this formula, this framework, this structure of tefillah, and not only that, inject it in one of the 19 brachas? Why are you straitjacketing me?
Because that's...
You know, we live in a generation where, you know, the house of love and prayer, you know, we want to go out there and, you know, we don't want this structured tefillah. We're NCSY, you know, we want to pray and sing and dance and, you know, get your guitars out. And now I was at a wedding in Riverdale. I'm not going to mention all the people who officiated that wedding, and between every one of the Shema Brachas, they sang and danced with guitars for about 10 minutes. Did you ever see that?
It happened in my daughter's wedding.
Yeah, all right, it's not typical of other neighborhoods that I know of in New York, but it is something to see. I mean, as a spectator, you know, it's really quite an experience. And you think you're at a Kalbach concert here, you know, between one bracha and the next.
But Shema Tefillah is an appropriate place to put the holy kasha.
By the way, Jeff,
in the middle of Lamal Shinim, it doesn't really fit, does it?
Right. No, but I was asking why do you need tefillah at all? Why don't you say it before you daven or after you daven? I don't know, wherever you are, you know, you're driving. You're walking down the street, and not this time of the year, but let's say after Pesach, and you're feeling groovy, right?
You need that rishus. You need that audience with
Hashem. It's like you can't just walk to the Queen of England's inner chambers every time, every 10 minutes, and say, "Oh, Queen, I need this.
Okay. The truth is, Neil, I suspect that whether or not you know this consciously, you've heard the Rav's Torah. What do I mean? Keep in mind, this year was given about 40 years ago. It has become common knowledge. I don't mean to say that anyone out there knows the Sugyan of Avodah Zarah and knows the Rav's Yartzai Shir, but what shall I say? The Rav's approach to tefillah has had such a broad, you know, we're sitting here, a couple of guys here in this library, this wonderful library here in Clayton Park in Toronto, Ontario. But trust me that this Chiddush of the Rav that we're about to see, when in its time it was revolutionary and it had wings, and it may have penetrated into the very atmosphere, that the air that we breathe, and you yourself may not realize that you're a child of the Rav's Chidushim here.
I read his book on Tefillah. They published like his show. I think I might have read some of it. So maybe
I'm not even familiar with the book on Tefillah. Is it one of those books like from Schatz or Joel Walowalski, that kind of guy?
Yeah, it's one of those.
Redeemed, like something or other?
Yeah, it's like one of those. Right. I have the one on Pesach, this one.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yes, I know what you mean. So I don't have the one on Tefillah, but I wouldn't be surprised they took it from here. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know.
Be that as it may, let's take a look as the Sugyan of Avodah Zarah unfolds. The Gemara says that Nochem HaMadi came under fire. He was attacked. Why? He says that there's a whole Ashlei Ravrave about this. There's a whole machlokus amongst the greats about this issue of She'elas Tzrachav, when and where a person is allowed to ask for his own personal petition. This Sanya we learned in a Braisa. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, stop me if you don't have the place, because I want you to see this inside. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Shoel Adam Tzrachav V'acharkach Yispalel. And Rabbi Eliezer is going to derive this from a pasuk in Tehillim, that the sequence is your Sheilas Tzrachim, your own personal subjective formula, has to come before Tefillah, not after Tefillah. Shenemar, watch the sequence in this pasuk. Tefillah li'oni ki yatov. This is the personal, unstructured, unformulated tefillah. And then it says, v'lifnei Hashem yishpoch sicha. Ein sicha el tefillah. Now, sicha refers, according to Chazal, to the formulated, structured prayer, as we know it, the Amidah that was established by Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. And the reason why the pasuk says tefillah li'ani first, and only afterwards, lifnei Hashem yishpoch sicha, is because the Torah, the Tanakh, is trying to convey the message that our personal supplications have to come prior to tefillah. Rabbi Yoshua says, if I can use a Yiddish term, punkfakert, Yispalel v'acharkach yishal tzrachav. You have no right to ask for your personal supplications until after you fulfilled your obligation of tefillah as we know it. He too quotes a pasuk in Tehillim. But here the sequence, if you read the pasuk meticulously, is different. Eshpoch lefanecha lefanav sichi. Again, what does sichi mean according to Chazal? The official tefillah, and then, and only then, tzarasi lefanav agid. So basically, what you have here, maybe we should take out a Gemara in Avodah Zarah, if anyone has the ability to find a Gemara in Avodah Zarah, I don't want to be matriach you, but it would probably be worthwhile seeing it inside. And you have here three opinions. Let's just summarize the three opinions. According to Nochem HaMadi, where do I put my she'elas tzrachim? Thank you so much. If you could open up for Zayin Amid Beis, just once you started the mitzvah. Where do I add my Sheil Strachim Koy Tenochem HaMadi? In Shomea Tefillah. Where do I add my personal supplications according to Rabbi Eliezer?
Before
I daven. Correct? And where do I add my shaylus tzrach, my personal prayers, according to Rabbi Yeshua? Only after I daven.
What does he mean by before and after he davens?
Before he stands Shmon Esrei.
Before he stands.
Now, again, how long before? Maybe that might depend upon which tefillah he's up
be
to.
An interruption.
Yeah, if in Shacharis, I don't know exactly where he's going to put it in. In Mincha, it's a little bit easier.
Whenever they say tefillah, it's talking Shmon Esrei.
Yeah, the word tefillah means Shmon Esrei.
But you can't say just before Shmon Esrei you're going to do
it. Yeah, I don't know. It may mean any point within that time period before the tefillah. No, let's say, for example, the earliest time for Mincha is at 12 noon, 12:30 noon, right?
And how do you understand this with the Gula Smicha
Tefillah? No, again, let me say this, Joe. Let's say that the earliest time you could daven Shachar is 7 a.m. I'm just throwing out a number. So you're not planning to daven until 10 a.m. Somewhere between 7 and 10, you're allowed to add,
okay,
according to Rabbi Eliezer, your Tefillah Li'oni Ki Yatov.
Isn't the whole point of Tefillah like to be Shoal Tzrachav? Like, that's what I don't understand. Like, the whole point of the middle bracha of the Shmon Esrei, that is Shoal Tzrachav. So, like, what are they even talking about here?
So then again, according to Nochem Modi Omer, that's the appropriate place. But keep in mind, you're bound, according to Nochem Modi. You don't have another option.
But according to Rabbi
Yosef Yeshua,
it seems like you can only say it before or after, not, like...
Oh, you mean, why don't they accept Nochem Modi? Is that what you're asking?
But I'm asking...
I think that's a good question. If that's I think you should say yes. Is that what you're asking? Because that's an excellent question. Why would Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua reject Nochem Amadi? I mean, isn't Shomei HaTefillah your perfect candidate for Sheilas Tzrachav?
Well, the answer could possibly be everything's with regards to the Tzibur, and these are Yachid.
Oh, okay. Okay, and I don't know if I'm ready for
only
that
for
yet,
the
Joe.
Tzibur?
But let me just see. The Gemara says, "V'maykam miflegi." What are they arguing about? So the Gemara says, "V'nidorish rav simloi." They're arguing about a fascinating principle in Tefillah that's derived, according to Rav Simloi, from Moshe Rabbeinu. What do we derive from Moshe Rabbeinu? Li olam yisader adam shvacho shel makom v'achar kach yispale. That first, one has to praise Almighty God, and only afterwards petition. And that we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. Minolami Moshe Rabbeinu. This is in Parshas Dvarim, I believe. Hashem Elokim, Ata Achilos Alarosis Avdecha, and then it says it's Godlecha. Uksiv Basrei, then it says Ebra Nove Eres Aretz Hatova, let me enter Eretz Yisrael. And then afterwards it says Hodoya. Again, if anyone has a Chumash Dvarim, we can open it up just to see the Psukim. What's that? Is that? That's not a Dvarim, is it?
No, they have right here.
Is there a Balkori here in the audience who could just remind what it says? Ebra na ve'eretz aretz hatova. And what does it say afterwards? Anyway, there's Hodoya afterwards. Open up to Dvarim Gimel.
Sorry, Dvarim. What?
Dvarim Gimel. That's an interesting.
This is so weird.
Whoa, this is a reprint of some 5th century text. Right, no, that's the Shevach, and then he says, that's the Bakosh, and then afterwards he thanks God, I think, afterwards. No?
Really?
If you give it to me, I'll try to quickly find it. Okay. Yeah. This is. I'm just trying to get the feel of this chumash.
Sorry.
No, it's okay. I'm trying to figure out what this is. I mean, boy, I see when you ask for a chumash around here, you get some interesting. This is mamish a reprint of a very ancient Italian copy of the Orchaim HaKadosh on the Chumash.
Here, Dvarim Gimel?
Yeah.
Here.
I believe this, yeah, I want to see it later. All right. In any event, so what's the point here? When does Moshe Rabbeinu begin his tefillah? his bakash ebrano ve'era, only after what?
Praise.
Only after praise. And then I guess Ahara Tova Zev Alvanon is some sort of a hodaya, I suppose. So again, let's just see it. Liolam Yisadram Shoch Shomok V'Achakach Yispalel.
That says Velo Shama Eli.
Okay, so let's go on to Daf Chesam and Aleph here. Rabbi Yoshua Sovri Alfinami Moshe. And therefore Rabbi Yeshua is of the opinion that when do you ask your tzrachim, it's only after Shmon Esri, because you've already fulfilled your Chiv Shevach. Rashi says, Lahazdir Shevach Tchila, Hilchis Palel, Tchila, and then afterwards, Ishol Tzach, Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Eliezer, Sovar, Loyal Finami Moshe. Loyal Finami Moshe. And why is that? Why does Rabbi Eliezer refuse to learn from Moshe Rabbeinu? Oh. Shiny Moshe, the Rav Gurvaya, Guvraya. Rashi says, "Gdulas Maso v'Chachmaso Rabba." V'Nolo l'Shabech u'Lahadif b'Shvachos Shemelch Malchi Amloch. Well, Inshi Di'Almi Michzik Yura. Well, this has to be understood. Rashi saying it would be haughtiness on the part of average man to begin with Shevach, and therefore his tefillah should come first, his bakasha first. Again, I don't understand, according to this day, exactly how our organized, formulated Shmon Esrei fits in, because we always start with the Gimel Rishonis, which are Shevach.
Maybe that's why Hashem is so tight to Tach.
But Chachomim Omrim, lo kidivrei zeh, v'lo kidivrei zeh, el shoel adam tzrachov, b'shomea tefillah. So now that we've seen the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, and we have how many different opinions? Three different opinions. So the Rav asks the following question. This is on the bottom of page Mem Aleph. I underlined it. He says, oh, wait a minute. I realize now that we didn't complete the Gemara yet. The Gemara says, "Om Rabbi Yehuda Berei de Rav Shmuel Bar Shilat, Mishmei de Rav Afal Pisha Amru Shol Adam Tzrocha B'Shomei Tefillah." Which seems to be that we paskin like Nochem Amodi, like the Chacham in this Brayis Aval in Bo Lomar B'Sof Kol Brachu Bracha Mein Kol Bracha Bracha. Omer, he's allowed to add it Mein Kol Bracha. Then the Gemara quotes Rabbi Chiya Bar Ashi in the name of Rav. Afal pi shomru shol odin tzorach b'shomei tefillah. Im yesh lo chole b'soch beso. Omer b'birchas cholim. Okay, Rifaynu, I guess he means. V'im tzorach l'parnas omer b'birchas hashonim. Omer Rabbi Yeshu ben Levi. Afal pi shomru shol odin tzorach b'shomei tefillah. Avol im bo lomar achar tefillah. So, oh, this is interesting. According to Rabbi Yoshua, says Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, it doesn't have to be... No, he's not saying it in Rabbi Yoshua. No, it's according to the way we paskin, like Rabbi Nochem Amodi, like the Chachamim, that you inject your own personal prayer into Shomei Tefillah. Avol im bo lomar achar tefillah, so... You also have another option to add your tefillah, your personal bakasha, after you finish tefillah, is afilu kiseder yom kippurim omer. He can speak in a very long-winded fashion. Like, seder yom kippurim, go on and on. Says the Rav Lechora, I don't understand, at first glance, what lies at the heart of this machlokas? What difference it make when and where he's asking for his tzrachim? In any event, no matter which opinion you have, he's asking for his private petitions. So what difference does it make whether he does it before tefillah, after tefillah, in the middle of tefillah? And furthermore, it would seem from the sugya that Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua both agree that you're not permitted to add and inject your personal prayers into Shomei Tefillah. That also needs to be understood. And the sugya in Brachos on Daf Lamed Aleph is also difficult. The Gemara says, "Daily Olam Yochal Yishal Olam Tzroch V'Yakak Yispalel." You might think that a person could add his own person, express his own personal prayers before he davens. And the Gemara quotes a pasuk of in Malachim of Shmuel of Shlomo HaMelech, who says, "Lishmoa El Arina V'Elat Fila." Rina zu tefillah. The word rina refers to tefillah. And tefillah zu bakasha. So what comes first? Tefillah or bakasha? Tefillah meaning the standard formulated structure of tefillah, which is the Shmoneh Esrei, or your personal bakasha? Tefillah has to come first. So Rashi in Masechta Bracha says the following: Kigon brachos the atachonein ad shomei tefillah the acher kach yispalel gimel brachos rishonos. Rashi has a very strange interpretation of this Gemara. That maybe a person would set up all the tefillos, what we call the bakoshos and tzoyos of Shmoneh Esrei, and then he would recite the first three brachos of Shmoneh Esrei. So it means yochol, when the Gemara offers a possibility of yishal olam tzrocha v'yakak yispalel, it means he converts, he changes the order of the Shmoneh Esrei as we know it, and he's makdim the brachos of bakoshet to the brachos of shevach. So the Rav is not excited about this interpretation of Rashi. The Gemara quotes a pasuk lishmol arina velat tefila to answer this question. We have a takana of tefila Shmoneh Esrei, which was organized according to a certain order. And now we're going over to Daf Mem Beis. He says, if you would change the order of the Shmoneh Esrei, even with regard to any of the brachos and tzoyos, Tosus claims, and most Rishonim agree, you're not Yotzei Tefillah. So let's say I put Birchas Hashonim before Lamal Shinim Al Si Sikva, then I would have forfeited my Shmoneh Esrei. The order is absolutely indispensable. How much more so if he takes the first three brachos and he recites them after the brachos and tzoyos? Therefore, the Rav suggests the following, that the mitzvah of Tefillah can be split into two dimensions. The first dimension is the obligation incumbent upon a person to daven. And the second one is a new halacha that tells me that she'elas tzrochav, your own personal prayers, require a mizgeret, a framework of tefillah. You're not allowed to ask for your own bakasha. There's no permission to do so. And here, Neil, I think you'll find what you expressed before. You know, who comes in front of the queen, as you said? The Rav says it a little better. He says, Eich ya'iz adam. How can a person have the ha'oza, the chutzpah? Right, everybody knows what the word chutzpah is. I think it's in the dictionary already, even for the goyim. Right? Eich ya'iz adam, k'tzar yamim. He's limited in days. Usvar rogas, and he's full of anger. Meaning he's mortal man with all his vicissitudes. La Gesha says Al-Melech, El Al-Melech, and he bursts in to see the king, Bibakosha, Vitachnun, with his own personal requests. He wants to do well on the exam. He says that the whole concept of prayer, meaning man's capacity to stand in front of Almighty God, the King of Kings, is a gift of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to mortal man, that is bestowed upon man with God due to God's kindness, his great sympathy upon man. It is, in fact, says the Rav, the greatest kindness that God bestows upon man. And therefore, the halacha establishes a structure for this leniency, so to speak, to allow a person the license to pray. And this license can only be granted within the structure of tefillah as it was formulated by the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. To cry out to God without utilizing the specific framework of tefillah as it was created by Chazal is absolutely prohibited. And therefore the Tanoim in our Sugya in Avodah Zarah dealt, they addressed the following issue. The Chachamim say, you know what? There's no possibility of asking for your own prayers outside the structure of tefillah. For a person to do so would be ha'azas panim. It would be chutzpah on his part. It would be bold and brazen and would be audacious. Is that such a word?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Adam Rashoy Lishol Tzokhov Rak B'tar Tefillah, B'tokha Tefillah, only within the structure of Tefillah is man permitted to ask for his personal petitions. In other words, the structure of Tefillah is what gives man the license to pray.
Why does it say Obishmeh Tefillah?
Oh, see, no, he offers two possibilities because he's taking into consideration Nocham Amodi and Avodah Zarah with the Brisa in Brachos. Do we have a name for that, Brisa?
But that's the location in the tefillah that you can say.
No, there's no name. What do you say? So he has two options. According to Nochem HaModi, within which part of Shemoneh Esrei in the structure he's allowed to ask for his tzrach, that's only in Shemoneh Tefillah. According to the Brisa that we see in Masech Brachos Lamed Aleph, he's allowed to do so where? B'sof kol brachu brach me'ein kol brachu brach. Comes along Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, and they disagree with the Chachamim. They want to claim, both of them, that there's license for man to pray his own personal petition even outside the structure of tefillah of Shemoneh Esrei. But here's where they have their own inner conflict. Rabbi Yeshua, on the one hand, says that you're only allowed to ask for your personal petitions after the Shemoneh Esrei. You've now fulfilled your obligation. You've petitioned Almighty God by utilizing the structure and the form of tefillah as the Chachamim created it. You fulfilled your obligation with the 19 brachos and the formula that's standard for every Jew. That itself allows you at this point, you're already standing in front of the king, to add your own personal prayer. You know, it's as if you came in front of God with the license. You came from the King of Kings because you were allowed to do so. You have the framework of tefillah that allows you entry into the king's palace. Once you're already there, you know, the king or Almighty God in this case, can I ask you for my own personal things? You know, be very specific. It's not exactly formulated in the tefillah, the standardized tefillah.
That's our kind of tzur. Is that what he said?
Again, we're talking about something that's not formulated. That's where you're going to come up and you're going to ask God your own words.
I understand, but that's
maybe Elokai Nitzar.
That's where he's saying he's putting it.
Yeah, I don't know. You have to ask yourself. Oh, you mean to say in the Elokai Nitzar?
Yeah.
Do you know that as a fact, or are you just guessing that? Because you might be right. I don't know. I think he would say even after he took his three steps backwards, he would still be allowed to petition Almighty God. I don't know. Again, you're asking an excellent question. I plead the fifth. You know, I'd have to research that further.
Is that why, like,
wait, Rabos? I think we're getting off here on a tangent. Now that we're hot, and it is getting a little late, I want to get to the punchline. He says, "Ve'ilu Rabbi Eliezer sofar lehepuch." Rabbi Eliezer is bothered by the following fact: you want to add your own personal prayer after the structure, the objective formulated tefillah. You're not allowed to add even a letter. Why? Because what are you saying? You want to embellish and you want to expand upon the takana as it was established by Chachamim? That itself is bold and brazen. That itself is an audacity on your part. And therefore, the only place that you're allowed to ask for your petition is before your tefillah. You're allowed to utilize your own personal language skills and formulate your own poetry, your own literature, and compose your own tefillah in order to pour out your heart in a petition, in a supplication in front of your Creator. Why does Rabbi Eliezer think that you can only do that before? Because afterwards, it would be chutzpah on your part. Oh yeah, I'm going to fix it up. It's like the Kohen gets down from Duchenin, and he says, Yirech Hashem Yishmerecha. And then he says, you know what, I'm going to add another bracha. No, that you can't do. But before, right, Baruch Tia, that's the tshuva of Har Tzvi. But before you get up to Davin, you're already about to embark upon tefillah. You've already entered into, so to speak, the palace of the king. Now you could say in a very humble way, Almighty God or King of Kings, can I please add my own little humble tefillah, and then I'm gonna fulfill the mitzvah the way it was formulated by Chazal. Halacha l'maisa, says the Rav, after all is said and done, we accept the sheet of the Chachamim that you're allowed to inject your own personal prayers into the structure of Shmon Esrei, but at the same time, we accept the opinion of Rabbi Yoshua that you're allowed to add your tefillos after the Shmon Esrei. And this is all based on the statement of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Chachomim Omrim lo kidireizeh v'lo kidireizeh. In other words, what we're speaking about is the prohibition against your bakasha. The Chachomim, who allow you to add your tefillos within the structure of tefillah, also accept Rabbi Yeshua that you're permitted to add your personal supplications after tefillah. That too is an option. Because once he was mispalil, once he already prayed the structure of Shmon Esrei, he can now be mischanen. He can now ask with supplication for his own private needs. And when it says, Yachal Yishal Adam Tzrachov, what it means is Klomar Bakosha Pratis Kodem Tfiloso. And the Gemara says that you're not allowed to do. And the Gemara in Brochos on Daf Lamed Aleph derives that from a Pasuk Lishmol Tfilo El Arena Vela Tfilo, that only after you mispalil, then you could add your own Tfilo. But one thing is clear, and with this we'll summarize for tonight what we want to get at. It's absolutely clear that tefillah needs a matir, and only within a certain structure are you allowed to be mispalil. So what we're going to have to do is, in the next time we get together, Mirtz Hashem, is put this all together, because on the one hand, the Rav says that the chefts of tefillah can be generated spontaneously, and you don't need the Chovas Kavra. On the other hand, the Rav is saying that once the Chachamim established tefillah as it is, as we know it, with the standardized Shmon Esrei in that structure, in that framework, then all that other business that we discussed, that tefillah has to be, you know, has to be your own personal, private creation of a Cheftzal tefillah, takes on a whole different meaning. Yeah, you can create your own private, personal tefillah, but only within a certain structure, and only after you have a certain matir. Okay? So we'll stop here.